Well, Father, we are so thankful that there is an answer to our burdens, to our being heavy laden, and to our being tired, and to our unresting souls. And it's Jesus. And it's you, the God of the universe. And it's always been. We'll see today from the Old Testament, from Moses and Deuteronomy, nothing is new under the sun. Same burdens, same blessings, same answer, which is you. So, Father, I pray that now you would bless our time as we come to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We go back to the book, of Deuteronomy. Old Testament, great passage, shows us how great our God is. It's Deuteronomy chapter 1. Now, last week we noted as we began that Moses is talking to the nation of Israel. Actually, the second generation of the nation of Israel. The group that came out of Egypt some 40 years before have died off. In fact, it's amazing, and you'll see today how amazing that is that of all the people that came out of Egypt, only three went into the promised land. Only two, because Moses didn't get to go in. So only Joshua and Caleb. Out of a whole host of people. And next week we'll see why, but we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy. So as they are now finally, after a 40-year trip, a 40-year delay, a 40-year timeout, a 40-year detour, they are now ready to go into the land. Okay, they had been there before, and it went south, and they went south. But now after 40 years of wandering around, they're ready to go into the land. And so Moses is giving them, as we have the first four chapters, what he is doing is he is reviewing the journey of what happened and how they got there. So the first four chapters, he's reviewing the journey of what has already happened. And there's some big lessons to learn. And remember, as he's talking to the next generation of Israelites who are going to go into the land, they need to understand the history. And part of understanding of the history is don't make the same mistakes. But what does history prove? We tend to learn nothing from history, and we tend to make the same mistakes. But he's writing this so that they would not make the same mistakes. And then chapters 5 through 26, he restates the law. Chapter 27 through 30, there's kind of a prophecy regarding of what's going to happen when they're in the land. And then the book of Deuteronomy ends in chapter 31 and 34 of a requiem for Moses. But we're in the first four chapters. In fact, we're in the first chapter. So we're seeing how he is relaying to this next generation that's going to go into the land what has happened. Here's how we got here. Here's our history. And so we want to pick up this morning at verse 9. And we'll look at verses 9 through 18. So Moses says, I spoke to you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are, and bless you, just as he has promised you. How can I bear the load and burden of you in your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, this, the thing which you have spoken to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, and officers of your tribes. Then I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countryman or alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike, and you shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. So remember now, they're on the verge of going in the land. He's telling them what has already transpired. And if you'll notice, verse 9 begins the way verse 18 ends. Verse 18 says, I spoke to you at that time. And verse 18 says, I commanded you at that time. Key question. What time? Moses, what time frame are you talking about? Well, verse 6 tells us, the Lord your God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. So what he's relaying is, remember that it took them 3 months to get to Mount Sinai. And then they were at Mount Sinai for about a year, and then after that they were moved on, they were going to move on. And so he's relaying now back history of what happened 40 years ago. And what he says is that as we were there at that time around Mount Sinai for a year, what I came to realize is, look it, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. I can't do this. Go down to verse 12. He says, how can I bear the load and the burden of you in your strife? So as we think about burdens, I want you to think about Moses. Moses was a man who indeed had burdens, and the burdens were the children of Israel. And what he's reminding this next generation is, look it, I could not do it alone. And ultimately, he needed God's help and other people's help, and the lesson to be learned is, don't try to do it alone. But to get kind of a handle on what day this is and what's going on, we need to go to Numbers. So go to Numbers chapter 11. And we're going to be in Numbers and then Exodus for a while to give you some background of what he's talking about there in Deuteronomy when it says in that day. I mean, what is it that led up to his frustration? In fact, you're going to see in Numbers chapter 11 how frustrated he is after 1 year and 3 months with these people. You've all heard that company is like fish, right? After 4 days, they begin to smell. Nobody laughed. You guys must like company for more than 4 days. Anyway, you know, when you got a bunch of people together, it can be difficult. People, I kind of like that. After 3 or 4 days, okay, that's the next menu. But anyway, Moses has had these people now for 40 years, and he's relaying back, when I had you for a year and 3 months, this is what happened. And the reason we know it's a year and 3 months, because in chapter 10, just one chapter before chapter 11, says, this is our time stamp in verse 11. Now in the second year, in the second month, on the 20th of the month, the cloud was lifted over the tabernacle of the testimony, and the sons of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sinai. And the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran, which is just north. So we know that in their second year, in the second month of that second year, so they'd been gone about a year and 3 months or so, they were, God says, that's enough, let's go. And the cloud moved. And so that's what Moses is referring to in Deuteronomy 1:6, when he says, God has said, now you've stayed long at this mountain, set your journey, and let's go north and claim the land. So at that time, now turn to chapter 11. And see what happened at that time. Remember, it's been a year and 3 months. They came out of Egypt because they were oppressed in Egypt. They cried in Egypt. They pleaded with God for deliverance from Egypt. And God did, miraculously. Remember the 10 tribes? Because Pharaoh said, I'm not letting your children go. God turns the water, not to wine, but to blood. I almost said wine. That's Jesus in John 2. He turns the water to blood. Remember, they had gnats. They had frogs. Frogs everywhere. You know, they had boils. They had hailstones coming out of heaven that would kill you if you were in the field. Livestock died. Darkness. And then, of course, finally, the death of the firstborn if you didn't have the blood over the doorpost. And then finally, they were delivered. And they left rich. You know, God told them in Exodus, you know, you take stuff from people. So they pilfered Egypt, and some Egyptians went with them. So this was a joyous time. You know, we celebrate 4th of July and independence and all that, and there's fireworks and there's parades and all. Can you imagine what they must have felt like finally leaving Egypt and then crossing the Red Sea on dry land? And then watching Pharaoh's army be destroyed. But we learn they truly were people. And this is what people tend to do. A year and 3 months later, as they are leaving Mount Horeb, Sinai, Numbers chapter 11, the people became like those who complain of adversity in the hearing of the Lord. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. The people, therefore, cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So the name of that place is called Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord burned among them. Verse 4. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna. People will go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it into mortar and boil it in the pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was that of a taste of crackers baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it." This was God's provision. You know, and I can understand, you know, a year, 3 months of manna would kind of get old after a while. Well, they had it for 40 years. But can you imagine food that God prepared and sent from heaven? It would have been healthy. It would have been nutritious. It was all that they needed to survive. And so when they're complaining about their diet and about their menu, they are really complaining about God's provision. So that's why he's angry. Verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorpost of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. You know, it's one of the things that's hard for me is to watch people cry. I don't like seeing people in pain or suffering or crying, because there's usually a reason. And so that's difficult. Can you imagine Moses with this huge group of people? And they're complaining about, we got no meat, and why did we ever leave Egypt? I remember we had all this fish and cucumbers and garlic and onions, and they're weeping and moaning. And so Moses says to the Lord, and Moses is displeased. I mean, he's been putting up with these people for a year and 3 months. So Moses said to the Lord, verse 11, this is going to show you how distressed he is. "Why have you been so hard on your servant?" He's speaking about himself. "Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me?" Talk about burdens. He has the burden for the nation of Israel, God's people. And all they seem to do is complain. And you remember a number of times they wanted to stone Moses, kill him. "So why have you done this to me, God?" Verse 12. Was it I who conceived all this people?" In other words, he's saying, "Look at this is not my responsibility. This is you. You did this. Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to your fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? Because that's what they're anchoring for. That's what they're demanding. And Moses is saying, where am I going to get meat for all these people? For they wept before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. And I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. We'll talk about a burden. So if you are going to deal thus with me, Moses saying, look at God, if this is the way it is, if this is the way it's going to be, please kill me at once. In other words, I'm done. I'm not interested. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. In other words, God, if I have any favor in your sight and this is the way it is, just take me out. Please, please, save me from this burden. You know, have you ever been to the point of a burden in your life where you really thought you were going to die? Kind of reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul was in that condition. So stay in Numbers. Let me just read this for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, but you know, we have a God who comforts us in all affliction. He says, if we were afflicted, it was for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring the same sufferings in that we suffer. He says, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 1, we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. It's where you can get to. That if this is the way it is, I'm not interested anymore. It's where Moses was in Numbers 11. 1 year and 3 months. I mean, he's got a long ways to go. He doesn't know that yet, but he's got a long ways to go. The Lord, therefore, we're back to Numbers 11, verse 16. This is the blessing. This is the point I want you to get. Yes, Moses had a huge burden, but God had a bigger blessing. And throughout this whole process, God is there to help Moses. The Lord, therefore, said to Moses, gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and their offerings, officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit who is upon you, and will put it on him, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. So God is saying, Moses, yeah, I got it. I get it. But I'm going to give you, let's pick 70 men. I'm going to take of the Holy Spirit that's on you and place it on them. And so there's going to be 71 of you that are going to deal with this problem. And then Moses, typical man, he says, God says, consecrate yourself tomorrow. I'm going to I'll provide for them meat, and they're going to have meat for a month. And skip down to verse 21. Because, look at verse 20. You'll have meat for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have, now here it comes, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? I'd rather have Egypt than you, God. So Moses said, this people among who I am are 600,000 on foot. And you have said, I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? And in fact, this is 600,000 men. So, I mean, most estimates go 2 mil plus. For our purposes, we're just going to say 2 million people. You see the burden? I mean, I've got a burden with a family of four. And then son-in-laws, daughter-in-law, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. That's just a handful. Well, I don't even think that's 20. I'm under 20, and it's a burden. You may have one or two. You may have not in his word. He's got 2 million. But I love that statement, don't you? Is the Lord's power limited? You shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses does that. The Holy Spirit comes down on the 70 men. And then verse 31 through 34, he sends the quail. And they're eating it. And they're eating it. I skip down to verse 33. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kerboth Hatapha, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. You know, what this kind of tells me is, look at, be thankful for God's provision. And don't reject him. But the point that I wanted you to see, this is what Moses is referring to in Deuteronomy 1:6 when he says, at that time, I couldn't bear you. I mean, I was so bad that I wanted to die. But God took care. God took care of me. He gave me 70 others, put his Holy Spirit upon them to help rule you. And he gave you meat. In fact, he gave you so much meat that he killed those that were really the greedy ones. The point is, Moses had a difficult time. And if you go back to Exodus, and I see we're kind of running out of time, so I won't do that. But I would encourage you to go to Exodus 3 and at the burning bush where God says, look, I've heard the cry of the people of Israel, and they were crying to God for deliverance. I see their oppression, and I'm going to send you to deliver them. And remember, Moses says, oh, Lord, now wait a minute, I can't do this. I'm just out here as a shepherd boy or a shepherd man. He was 40 years old. And actually, by that time, he was 80. And I'm a shepherd. I mean, I can't do that with people. And suppose they say, well, who is this God? Well, remember, God says, tell them I am. It's awesome. And then he says, well, suppose they don't listen to me. And God says, well, what's in that hand? And he says, it's a rod. Throw it down. It becomes a snake. And then God says, pick it up by the tail. Now, you all know you don't pick up a snake by a tail. In fact, I don't even want to get close to a snake, but he does, comes back to a rod, and God says, look, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you do this. And then Moses keeps going on. God, I'm not eloquent. I've never been a good speaker. And God says in chapter 4, who made your mouth? Come on, Moses. And then he gets tired of Moses, so he says, there comes Aaron, your brother. He'll be the spokesman. I'll speak to you. You speak to him. So Moses never wanted this job. And from the very beginning, I mean, in Exodus chapter 16, they're complaining about meat and water already, and it's only been 2.5 months. The point is, Moses had to put up with this a long time. And then earlier, even before they got to Mount Sinai, there was another occurrence where Moses was wearing out. You may remember this. This is in Exodus chapter 18. Where Moses' father-in-law Jethro watched Moses. The children of Israel, where they're passing through where Jethro was, and so he watches Moses. Listen to this. Exodus 18, verse 13. It came about the next day, Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw that what he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Remember, there's 2 million of them, rough number. So Moses' father-in-law says to him, verse 17, this thing you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out. Then Moses would say, yeah, a year later I wanted to die. And these people who are with you, you will wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for this task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. That's what we need to understand. Jesus said, without me, John 15, you can do nothing. We need to realize we got to put our hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. So now listen to me, Jethro says, I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the dispute to God, and then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which you are to walk, and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that the very major dispute they shall bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge, so it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will go to their place in peace. And then chapter 19 says, 3 months later, after the Exodus, so this thing with Moses, with Jethro, happened before the 3 months. They come to Sinai to get the law, and they're there for a year. And that's what Moses is referencing in Deuteronomy chapter 1. So let's go back. So he says, I had a burden. And part of the great deal of the burden would have been with just a few people. But part of the burden was because God had blessed you. And sometimes there's a burden with a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 10. I had this great burden, couldn't bear it alone. Why? Because the Lord your God had multiplied you. And behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. And may the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you a thousandfold more than you are, and bless you just as he has promised you. You remember in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, God says to Moses, go out and count the stars. If you can count the stars, that's how many your children are going to be. But we know from Genesis chapter 46 that when they got to Egypt for salvation from the famine in Joseph and that whole story, we know that Genesis chapter 46, verse 27 says, the sons of Israel who were born to him in Egypt were two, and all the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70, 7-0. 400 years later, we get to Exodus chapter 12 when they come out of Egypt. And that's where verse 37 says, now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. Verse 40, now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now, it's interesting. You can read, and I read a little bit about people debating, well, that's not possible. It's not possible. Couldn't have been 2 million people. That just doesn't work. But, you know, hey, the Bible says what the Bible says, and you say, oh, why couldn't it? You remember that Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 and verse 12, that was part of the difficulty as Egypt in Egypt as they saw how fast they were multiplying. God was keeping a promise. God was keeping a promise. But their multiplication, their blessing was a burden to Moses because now he's got 2 million people. So, back to Deuteronomy 1, let's finish this up. He says, yeah, God blessed. And he said, choose, verse 13, Deuteronomy 1, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me. So he's just relaying to this next generation what had already happened. And he said, and the people said, yeah, this is a good thing to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them as heads over you, leaders of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, and officers of your tribe. And that's what Jethro had said. Exact numbers. So it appears that this whole thing happened twice. Happened in Exodus 18 where Jethro says you take these guys and plant them over there. And then in Numbers 11 where God gave them 70 elders with the Holy Spirit upon them. The point is God was helping Moses. But then he says with responsibility comes a burden. With the blessing of responsibility comes the burden. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Then I charged your judges at the time, saying, hear the case between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen or alien who is with them. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. In other words, you got to be fair. You can't just be fair to the people you like and then really sock it to those you don't like. No, you've got to be fair. Because he says the judgment, you're not to fear man, for the judgment is God's. And you will give an account to God. In the case that is too hard for you, you bring it to me and I'll take care of it. This command I told you at that time, the things that you should do. So what do we see? We see, yes, Moses, as he relates to these people, you guys were a huge burden. A blessing, yes, because look at what God did. Took you from 70 people to probably well over 2 million. And he got you out of Egypt, and he's got this mass of people moving around. It's all a miracle. It's all a just flat-out miracle. But the burden was heavy. So much so that Moses says, God, if this is the way it is, I'm done. And you know what God did? He said, hang on, Moses. Let me give you 70 elders. The Holy Spirit. And they want meat? I will give them meat. God's provision. I find that whenever we have a huge burden, God is there to provide for us. I mean, if you just think of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to pray. Remember verse 9, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day what? Our daily bread. Then you go to verse 25 and he says, why are you so concerned about your life? Look at the birds. They don't stress, and yet God feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. I mean, God dresses them. He says, verse 32, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will take care of. And you know, Moses was tasked with leading a group of people. We have been tasked as well as God's people in the New Testament to also have a huge responsibility. Peter mentions that in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he says, verse 9, you are a chosen race. Now he's talking to us. See, Deuteronomy, he's talking to the nation of Israel, and I'm not Jewish. But I am part of the church. I am a redeemed individual. I am a believer in Jesus Christ. So Peter, in 1 Peter 1 or 2, is talking to me. And he says, Sidorovich, you are a chosen person, or a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh man, I'm to do that for God in my culture? For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust that war against the flesh, the soul, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they will, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's a big task. You can go skip a page to chapter 4. And Peter says in verse 10, as each one of you has received a special gift, employ it as serving one another as stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every believer has something God wants you to do. And we need to do that as the steward of God, because he did it, which means we give account to him when we die. When we stand before him, that's part of what he's going to say. But what did you do with the gift I gave you. Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks is speaking the utterances of God. And I think we would all say like Moses, me? Are you kidding? Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving, here's the key, ready? By the strength which God supplies. That's what happened to Moses. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. See, he loves using weak people so that he gets the glory. Because we know, I didn't do that. Yeah, I did that. I did this, I did that. But if anything good happened, God did it. He is the reliever of burdens because he gives us strength to deal with our burdens. But our greatest burden is not people. It's not what we're going to eat. It's not what we're going to drink. Our greatest burden is not our country, not our city, not our nation, not our families. Our biggest burden is none of that. Our biggest burden, listen to what David says about our biggest burden. This is Psalm 38. Psalm 38. O Lord, verse 1, rebuke me not in your wrath, and chasten me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have sunk deep into me, and your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Our biggest burden is our sin. We know Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We know Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. So there's no health in my bones because of my sin. Psalm 38:4, for my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. My wounds grow foul and fester because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am benumbed and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. David experienced exactly what Isaiah tells us. Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. See, we have this great burden of sin that we could do nothing about, but God did. He sent us a Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he, Jesus, himself bore, and our sorrows he, Jesus, carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him, Jesus, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was pierced through for our transgressions. Yes, he, Jesus, was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourgings we are healed. See, the problem is, Isaiah 59:2, our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. For your sins have hidden his face so that he does not hear. And so we need help. And that help is in the Lord Jesus. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, actually at the end of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions was raised because of our justification. Verse 8 of chapter 5, for God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Because of his death on a cross, bearing our sin. And really, at his death, I'm sure Satan thought they won because they got rid of him. It was the resurrection that's the victory. He rose from the dead. And he conquered death. And he says, if you will believe in me, I'll give you life. I'll give you eternal life. I'll forgive your sins. And I'll be there to help you bear your burden. I mean, we sang the song from Matthew 11, where Jesus says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And only Jesus can say that, because only he can relieve our burden of sin. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You know, a yoke is what you did. You put two animals together with a bar around their neck, and they work together. And what he's saying is, you just get in this thing with me, and all that you got to do is follow. And the reason that it is easy, as he says, verse 30, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is because I'm bearing all the weight. I'm the adult male, as it were, knows where he's going. You just be the little sheep, and you all that you got to do is follow. All that you got to do is follow. And you will have rest for your souls. And it go, you know, that's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 6. That, you know, and this is a kind of a clue for Bible study. When you see those quotes, look them up. Because Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see, and ask for the ancient paths. Ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. In other words, just follow what I have given you, and you will find rest for your souls. God is saying, you want rest? Just follow directions. But they said, Jeremiah 6:16, we will not walk in it. So salvation is truly a miracle of God, but it's available. And what I like is that when Jesus died on a cross, he died for those who had placed their faith in him, and he took away all our sin. You wonder, how much of my sin did he carry? All of it. One of the greatest references of that is Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, and having nailed it to the cross, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him, or through it, the cross. He died for our sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the relief of our burden, the biggest burden of sin. So we don't have to fear death, because when we die, we go to where we're going, obviously. We're going to heaven. It's where we belong. And we can go. We don't fear God. We go because he is our Heavenly Father and Jesus is our Savior. All because we just placed our faith in him. But while we're on earth, he will continue to help us and give us strength. But we've got to come to him, stay in his yoke, learn from him, follow his direction. As Jesus said so clearly in Matthew 16, look, do you want to come after me? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Hey, you don't want to do that? You want to live life your way? Fine, you'll never really find it. And so, you know, what if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? What will you give in exchange for your soul? So this morning, as we think about burdens and we think about blessings, we're here to rejoice because the greatest blessing is salvation. The greatest blessing is what God did for us through the Lord Jesus Christ by dying on a cross for our sin, bearing our penalty, satisfying the wrath of God. All the things that David was upset about in Psalm 38, Jesus cared for on the cross. And it's gone forever. And we need to remember that. When we face a burden that seems overwhelming. Somebody I know well was telling me that in the midst of a real trial, they cried out to God and said, this is a very strong believer, and said, God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. This isn't right. And how dare you? So, you know, we can get to that point. And they said they didn't hear an audible voice, and nothing like that happened, but it was the Holy Spirit that said to them, God speaking, well, I understand, but look what I did to my son for you. And they said, you know, it was like, oh my goodness. It turned everything around. Okay, Lord, just help me bear this burden. Because yes, you did that because you love me. So we come to the communion service. We come to remember. As Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Obviously, he is saying this is just a picture. Nothing. This is just a cracker and juice. Doesn't become anything. They had just gone through the Passover meal where every element was to remind them of something. So he's saying, this is to remind you of my body, which is going to be given for you. In the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. He said, I want you to remember this. And then he says, as you come, a man should examine himself and then partake. So what are we examining? A, am I a believer? Have I got to the place where I admitted my sin? I believe that Jesus died for sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. And I have said, yes, Lord, I want that. Save me. I commit my life to you. That's the first thing we have to examine. And you say, well, how do I know? Well, what's God doing in your life? Are you even interested in him? Are you growing at all? And then if you are a believer, how are you doing? We all get off track. Right? This is a new week. So we say, Lord, I got a clean slate. It's really have a great week. And it's important because he says, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Communion service is a time for us to remember the greatest ever provision for a burden. A burden we couldn't care for. The burden of our sin is what he did for us. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, feel free to partake with us. If your sins are confessed and there's nothing you're hiding or sweeping on the rug, you're free to feel free to partake with us. If not, just pass and deal with that with God first. Father, we thank you for so loving us. I thank you for Deuteronomy and the reminder of what you did with Moses and through Moses. And man, the man bore burdens we will never experience. I don't think any of us is going to lead 2 million people through a desert, but he did. And you were there for him and you helped him. And whatever burden we have may certainly feel like leading 2 million people through a desert. But you're there to help us. And the biggest burden that it was just crushing us was our sin. And you say, if you place your faith in me, it's gone. So Father, I just pray that that's true of all of us this morning. And if not, may we just fall on our face, as it were, and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. And help me walk with you. Spend a few moments and just think about those things. Cliff's going to serve the communion elements, and we're going to sing a great old hymn, and then we'll partake together.